One of two times in the book of Luke where this specific question is asked. And what do I do to inherit eternal life? And I have found this interesting in the last several years, but Jesus Christ's answer to these questions, the specific question about eternal life, doesn't seem to resemble the way we would answer these questions. And I want to understand why he answers these things the way he does. So a certain lawyer tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, he said unto him, "What's written in the law? How readest thou?" How do you read it? He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's good. That's the basis for the entire law. And he said unto him, verse 28, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" It's typical of us, you know. You get an answer, you get a response, and we get the, "Yeah, but what about this?" Instead of just listening. Just do what he said. So he wants to justify himself. "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise." So this is an answer. The Good Samaritan is an answer to who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And the question about eternal life, think about this in general before we delve into this story. There are things and characteristics like mercy and love, which we seem to be talking about a lot lately, but characteristics that are beyond the scope of God's judgment. He doesn't judge mercy. It's not something that has an expiration date. But things that are things of the flesh, a murderous heart, envy, covetousness, all these things fall under God's judgment. This is what Paul would say in Ephesians. You know, these are the children of darkness and children of God's wrath, because all of these things God condemns. So there's a judgment for these things. There are certain things in life like mercy and certain things that God is the proprietor of. He's the one that creates these things, and they're good things, and they're things that God doesn't judge. And because he doesn't judge things like mercy, they are equated with eternal life, because there's no end to this. This is a characteristic of life. It has no condemnation in it. There's no place where God brings to an end this wicked, perverted thing. He doesn't ever do that. And so things like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long suffering. These are matters of eternal life, because they have no judgment. I don't know how else to say it. I hope it's making sense, but they just don't have any, they don't come under the condemnation of God. So they're parts of eternal life. So that's in a general sense. Specifically, the Lord's dealing here with mercy and love and compassion for somebody. And it's interesting that, like I mentioned before, this is one of two times where this specific question gets asked. What do I do for eternal life? Now, this question seems to be like not necessarily a genuine question. It's a temptation. Other times there's a question asked, and it seems to be a genuine question. What do I need to do for eternal life? And that was asked to a rich man asked that. What do I need to do? And the Lord says, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me. Because the problem is you can't follow me in your current situation with your current attitudes and all that. And so following Jesus Christ, both of these questions, both of the times these questions are asked, I want you to notice that each time eternal life is going to end up looking like the image of Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus Christ acts. This is what he does. Just like Paul said, the predetermination of Christianity is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the predetermined destination. So when people ask about eternal life, the Lord deals with their individual issues that keep them from eternal life. But then ultimately, these roads end up at Jesus Christ and his image, who he is, and the practice of Christianity, really. So that said, as an introduction, this question gets asked, and Jesus Christ asks this lawyer, says, so how do you read the law? What do you think the law says? And the lawyer is he's astute. He knows the Mosaic law, and he says, well, you need to love God with everything you got, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord says, good, do that and live. And that could be the end of the conversation. That could be the end of it. But as we do, willing to justify himself, the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Like, I feel like I love people, but who am I supposed to love? And so this Good Samaritan story is told. I want you to notice the first thing about this story. And it's something I've learned recently in the last few years about this story. But the hero in the story, the Samaritan, is very much like Jesus Christ in more ways than just the compassion way. So sometimes I read this and I think Jesus Christ is telling a personal story about himself. Maybe it's something he did. And the reason I say that is because, number one, the man is a Samaritan. Maybe we'll have a little participation here. Do any of y'all remember where Jesus Christ grows up? You know he's born in Bethlehem. Do you remember where he grows up? Nazareth. You know what Nazareth is? That's Samaritan territory. That's Samaria. So the guy that it's helping in this story is a Samaritan, and Jesus Christ is considered a Samaritan. He would be considered a Samaritan. This is where he comes from. And so that's kind of an interesting correlation, that Jesus just tells the story about a person who came from the same place he came from. Some of these things make me think this is probably a personal story of his own. So he's a Samaritan, and he comes from the north region. And this is why when Jesus Christ, it's early in John, but one of the things that Philip says or asked, or Nathaniel, one of them, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the idea. I mean, you come out of Samaria. Samaria is just, it's bad. It's the north country. It's the idolaters. It's all the mix of Assyrians and Israelites and just all these nations. And they're all idolaters. They don't come to Jerusalem to worship and things like that. And so I think it's Nathaniel or Philip, one of them, but they ask, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When they hear Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that's one of the questions. And this is why it's a question, because he's considered Samaritan. So the Samaritan, he feels compassion. Now that's like Jesus Christ as well. He feels compassion for the helpless. So this injured man, and this is where it's going to start to, you feel the application. One of the things about faith is you seek God, as we've said it multiple times, but you seek God as the rewarder. Meaning, I'm going to do good whether you can pay me back for it. Meaning, this isn't a transaction. When this man, this Samaritan, helps this man, he's not trying to get anything. There's nothing he can get from this man. He's just helping him. He's just doing a good thing. There's no exchange here. It's not, I did you a favor, now you do me a favor. It's, I see a helpless man who needs help, and I'm going to choose to do good. And that's what the Samaritan does. Just chooses to do good. Injured man who doesn't offer him any benefits. There's no access to more money or anything that this man offers. It's just the Samaritan choosing to do good. So the Samaritan isn't looking for a reward from the helpless man. He's like a faithful man who looks for a reward from God. I'm going to do good because it's the right thing to do. And I'm not looking for particular help from some helpless man here. I'm not looking for this help. So he's just blessed to do good. He just wants to do good. In the story, he binds up his wounds. I mean, he takes care of him medically. He provides a place for him. He puts him in his transportation and carries this man over to a place to stay, and sort of puts him in this inn and pays for the days he's going to be there. And if there's more expenses, he tells the innkeeper, look, I'll pay whatever you need after this. I'll give you this money up front, and whatever I need to come back and pay, I'll pay that. So he binds up his wounds. He provides a place for him. He pays for his needs, and generally just takes care of a helpless man. And these characteristics are characteristics. This is all characteristics of Jesus Christ. Every single one of these. And you could probably preach a salvation type message through this of how Jesus Christ takes care of all of our needs. He provides a place. He pays the price and all of those things. But the big idea is this Samaritan is like Christ. And maybe, in fact, he may, in fact, be Christ in a personal story. I don't know. It's interesting that he's a Samaritan, one of the outsiders in Israel. So Christ as the Samaritan. And this story is used then to exemplify the characteristics of eternal life. It's what it looks like. You're asking me, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the second kind of point in this, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that question, who is my neighbor? And he flips it on its head. It's not who is my neighbor. It's who am I a neighbor to? Who am I going to be a neighbor to? Am I going to be a neighbor to people who can help me? Because that's what everyone does. We're all nice to the folks that help us, or we want something from. Proverbs says it this way, that the kindness of somebody is basically their desire. And it's sort of a complicated way of saying when you want something from somebody, you're nice to them. And everyone does that. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes that question, who's my neighbor, and flips it on its head and says, it's not, the question isn't who's my neighbor. The question is, who are you going to be a neighbor to? Who am I going to show mercy to? Am I going to show mercy to somebody who I can benefit off of? Or am I going to show mercy to somebody who doesn't offer anything? At least nothing I know of. I don't know that there's going to be any transaction in this relationship. So the lawyer, in typical argumentative fashion, he attempts to justify himself, as we're talking about. He asks, who's my neighbor? And his question sounds a lot like, you know, I'm only going to love the people that I want to love. Because we all do that. We all think that way. And as the Lord Jesus Christ just takes that question and says, that's not the real question. The question is, who am I going to be a neighbor to? And you find out a couple things in this. And there's probably a better way of saying this, but you find out that the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, are found in the hands of the helpless. Meaning, mercy shown to people who I'm going to benefit from, that's not participating in eternal life. But mercy shown to people who I have no benefit from. And I just look to God as being the rewarder of whatever I'm doing. That's participation in eternal life. This is what Paul would say in Timothy, take hold of eternal life. This is the practice of it. This is what it looks like in action. Take hold of it. The one you think that you're justified in ignoring. You know, when Jesus says, love your neighbor, there's probably somebody that pops up in your mind that makes you say, yeah, but. That's probably the person that you need to love. And I don't mean you got to hug them every time you see them or anything like that, but you need to get those feelings of hatred and bitterness, get all that stuff flushed out, pray for them, care about them, maybe care about them from a distance, but care about them, and get all of that vengeance and all that stuff needs to go away. So just like this lawyer, when he hears you need to love God and love your neighbor, we all probably have that person where we think and we say, yeah, but what about? Well, that's the person you ought to probably be praying for and loving, because that's the problem area. All the other folks that are easy to love, that's easy stuff. That's not Christianity, that's the world. We all do that. Who's my neighbor? Well, whoever you thought of that justified your neglect of mercy, that's probably the one you need to be merciful to in your attitude, in your prayer life, and maybe physically merciful to. Show them mercy. This is really, and I'll say, this is truly what spiritual warfare is. I've read books on this. I feel like spiritual warfare made a sensational thing. It's like the sensational deal about casting out this and that, where a lot of times what spiritual warfare actually is, it's like just showing compassion to someone you don't feel like showing compassion to. That's a battle that's been won there. That's a victory. That's conquering evil with good. Prepare your mind to do good when you're lazy and I'm lazy and we don't want to or we're too proud to love. Be prepared for that battle. Christianity is salt and light and the ability to overcome evil with good. So that's the question. That's second point in here. Not who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to? Then the third thing is this. In this story, the Lord probably, and on purpose for sure, but may have personal experience with this, but the Lord identifies two other people who walk past this helpless man. Both of those people who walk past this helpless man are responsible for the things of God. One of them is a priest, one of them is a Levite. And in Israel, priests and Levites, you're responsible to administrate the things of God. And it's interesting, and compelling and poignant that the Lord takes these two examples and says, so first this priest walks by and he sees a helpless man and the priest just doesn't have time. I'm sure there's all these reasons not to help this guy in his mind. He's just, you know, he's got other things to do. He's got more important things to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you don't have anything more important to do than to administrate the things of God. And mercy is one of those things of God. So the priest walks by, the Levite walks by, and he kind of goes on the other side of the road and just got better things to do. He's got somewhere to be, can't take time to help this guy. And what you see in all of this little story here, that God's kingdom, eternal life, God's kingdom is a stewardship of God's things. And in Israel and in America, some of the people who claim to be responsible for the things of God, they're, to put it lightly, they're not responsible. They're negligent in the things of God. And it's clear from this little story here that, like Paul said, faithful in little, or Luke would say faithful in little, faithful in much, but Paul would say we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And I think we can think that's a lot like the Pharisees in that, where stewards of the mysteries of God means stewards of this information. You're not stewards of the information, you're a steward of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's not just knowledge. It's not just how do I interpret this? It's a steward of the Spirit of God. And one of the characteristics of that Spirit is mercy, compassion. Faithful in little things like this, which you and I would consider little, but the man that's on the side of the road won't consider it little. But faithful in little things demonstrates a faithfulness so that you'll be proven in bigger things. And it's clear that stewardship in this life with these little things determines whether you are fit for God's kingdom. That's something that the Lord Jesus Christ would say. You put your hand to the plow, you look back, you're not fit for this kingdom. This is another way you determine whether you're fit for that kingdom. If you're faithful in little things, like the demonstration and the application of compassion, mercy, rejoicing, all that list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this stewardship of these little things demonstrates a capacity to handle bigger things, obviously. Of course, the irony in the story, as we said, is you've got two men who are supposed to be administrating the kingdom of God. And all they have is, they have knowledge. They probably teach the scriptures in the synagogue. They have information, but they don't have the Spirit of God. That characteristic of compassion isn't there. And we could go through how many excuses they might have, because they're probably common excuses. I've got more important things to do. I can't touch dead things, and this guy might be dead. I'm sure that you use these legal matters even. Not allowed to touch dead stuff, and this guy might be dead. Excuses like my time is more valuable than that poor man's time. All these excuses that you and I might make, and the glaring irony is, the two men in this story that were directly responsible for the things of God were negligent in the things of God. And the guy that is the farthest removed from the things of God in their mind, the Samaritan, the idolater, the guy that doesn't have training, religious training, that guy cares more about God's kingdom than these men. And this Samaritan sees this poor, helpless man and does all of the cares for him, takes him up, binds up his wounds, puts medicine on him, takes him to a place to stay, pays the hotel clerk, and says, you know, if there's any extra cost, put it on my account. And so you see that God's kingdom is a stewardship of God's things. And one of God's things is, it's not information about scriptures. One of God's things is mercy. One of God's things is compassion. One of God's things is caring for the helpless. Blessed are the merciful. It's so ironic. The priest who taught the scriptures failed to live the scriptures. It's just so ironic that this priest, who probably stood in the synagogues on a regular basis and proclaimed Old Testament, you know, stories and things like that, failed to administrate in the things of God, the real things of God, the Spirit of God. He wasn't close to God. And this is where just pay attention to it. What Jesus Christ has said in this story is the two men that you thought were the closest to God are actually the farthest away from God. And the man that you thought was an idolater, that came from the wrong side of the tracks, that came from a place that bad people come from, that guy was closer to God than the guy is officially responsible to care for the things of God. The Samaritan, the Levite who officially takes care of the tabernacle and all of that, he's responsible for these things of God, but he neglects the weightier matters, like mercy, which I'm saying that over and over because that's the issue here. That's what was at stake here. And how ironic and what wisdom it is for Jesus Christ to use a story like this to say this and to highlight the folklore of the time. That these Pharisees, these religious teachers, they're closest to God because they have the right interpretations of things. They can tell us the scriptures, but how ironic it is that those men were the farthest away from God. And the one that's the closest to God has no religious training. He comes from the wrong place, but he administrates and cares for God's kingdom more than any of these other men. The Samaritan, not the Jews. That's interesting. Not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan was faithful in the things of God. In all of this little story, and I would really love to know if this is a personal story about Jesus Christ himself, the way it's told here, and not some of the characteristics that are explained. It's definitely the Samaritan is like Jesus Christ. And if the purpose of Christianity is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's no wonder that at the end of this, Jesus Christ says to the man, now go and do likewise. After he says, well, so who's the neighbor? Who was the neighbor in the story? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Who was the neighbor? And the lawyer understands. He gets it. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, probably he that showed mercy to him. Yeah, that's the neighbor. Not who am I going to be, who is my neighbor, but who am I going to be a neighbor to? Am I responsible for the things of God? Not just to know, you need to know the Bible, you need to know what it says. But I think sometimes people put more emphasis on knowledge than they do behavior. Can you rightly interpret all of this instead of can you behave like this? You can know it, but if you don't do it, James would say, what good is it? O vain man, what good is it? The Good Samaritan, you could say, is an aspect of the Christian life, an aspect of God's character. Interestingly enough, some of the folks that you might think would be ambassadors for the kingdom of God actually aren't. They don't practice the kingdom of God. And this man who is an outsider from the wrong place, this man actually practices the things of the kingdom of God. And this is laying hold of eternal life. And I love it. I just love the whole thing. So you got three things, three big thoughts, and I'll recap them real quick. In this story, Jesus answers the question, who's my neighbor, with a story possibly about himself, but certainly about a Samaritan, a man that has no religious training, but definitely understands the things of God. Christ understands. Christ is, you could say, Christ as the Samaritan, a type. The Samaritan is a type of Christ. Or is Christ himself, possibly. Second thing you learn from this is that the question isn't who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to? That's the question. And am I looking for a reward from the Lord, or am I looking for a reward from you? I treat you well so that you treat me well. Is that the transaction we're in here? Or is it I treat you well because God is good and I want to be God-like? I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing you learn in this, that God's kingdom is a stewardship of God's things. Not just God's things, but it's a stewardship of God's Spirit. Not just information about the Bible and knowledge about the Bible. That's good. You need that. You need that. But don't make that the end all be all. That's not it. The end of this matter is to be like Christ, to behave like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when a man asks about eternal life, Jesus Christ is eternal life. He is eternal life manifest in the flesh. And that all roads that lead to eternal life go to Jesus Christ. And they look like Jesus Christ, and they act like Jesus Christ. And so this whole famous story, Good Samaritan, great story, has those elements. Christ is a Samaritan, not who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to? And God's kingdom is a stewardship of God's Spirit. So the question is, are you fit for God's kingdom? Are you fit for God's kingdom? You might say, I'm fit for God's kingdom because we know the right things about the Bible. You're fit for God's kingdom when you're a good steward of God's Spirit. When you're a good steward of God's characteristics, which are manifest in Jesus Christ. So hopefully that's helpful. That's the Good Samaritan. Good 3 points from that. So, Ben, you got something we could sing? We'll wrap it up this way. Let's sing a song here.
397 in the hymnal. Page 397. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse. Page 397. Little is much when God is in it.